Welcome to the Edinburgh Elam Church podcast. Thanks for tuning in. If you'd like more information or to find out what's happening this week, please visit www.edinburghelam.com.
First seven verses of Jeremiah 23. This is in our continuing line and theme of Psalm 138 and verse 2, where in particular we're thinking about above these things, above all things you've exalted your name and your words, thinking about the names and the titles of God and how when we discover the titles of God and the names and the characteristics of God, how that can be a blessing into our lives. And this passage is headlined as being the righteous branch, but then kind of goes quite heavy, the Lord does, or through his prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you've done," declares the Lord. "I myself will gather a remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and will increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will then no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. "The days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, 'As surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt,' but they will say, 'As surely as the Lord lives who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the lands of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, and they will live in their own land.'" Let me give you the briefest of backgrounds, because my stopwatch is counting down and we're creating time for the other things that we need and want to do. So in my head, I've got this as being like the start of a Star Wars movie. You know, when it's the starry backdrop and all of a sudden the yellow words, you know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, start to stream over. And it sets the scene and tells the backstory to what's about to happen, you're about to be launched into. Right now, in your mind's eye, as I go through this, this is the yellow words. A long time ago, in a Bible land that's not all that far away, a couple of hours on the plane. It's the time of the split kingdom between Israel in the north and Judah to the south. Josiah, the reforming king of Judah, who rediscovered the book of the law, he's now dead. One, two, three. Josiah's not very happy at that. Not being dead, but your response to that. Josiah, the reforming king, he's dead. His family line, the successors, they are what's known in the Bible as bad kings. Everybody say bad king. Why are they a bad king, I hear you ask? No, don't. It's because the Bible says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, it doesn't matter your family, doesn't matter your family line, doesn't matter the heritage, the lineage, the history, you know, of your family. You need to choose to do the right thing before God. We need to choose to do the right thing before God. We need to make sure we do good in the eyes of the Lord and not do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The last king is Zedekiah. He comes to the throne age 21, and he ruled for around about 10 years. He was the puppet ruler of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who got too big for his boots, and he decided to attempt to stage a coup to take over the country back again and to break free from Babylonian rule. It doesn't end well for him. Not just is he a bad king, he's actually a bad general as well. What's left of Jerusalem is ransacked. People flee left, right, and center. Most go back to Egypt, which is a sermon for another day. Zedekiah and his family are captured. He has to watch his children be executed. Before being blinded, the Bible says he has his eyes put out, which sounds horrible. I hate anything at my eyes at the best of time, but even that kind of thought. So his last thing he sees is his children being slaughtered. He then has his eyes put out. He's bound in shackles, and then he's led back into captivity and slavery in Babylon. Doesn't end well if you do evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the middle of this chaos and into the middle of the captivity, God's weeping prophet Jeremiah points out the failing of rulers. And if you were to look back in the couple of chapters previous, you'd see that Jeremiah has really kind of cleaned house and has been saying to these leaders of the nation, those who've got like physical and spiritual oversight for the nation, saying, you've not done as you should. But he also points out God's righteous restorer and his restoration as well. See, prophecy and being a prophet doesn't just highlight the problem. It also has to carry God's sin solution. So here's what I see, and here's where we're going in the next 14 minutes, 23 seconds. Number one, righteousness is God's minimum and God's maximum in everything. But actually, it's one flat standard. Righteousness is God's top line. It's his bottom line. Man's maximum effort doesn't pass God's minimum test. Last night, the highbrow, lofty television that we were watching or had on was Ninja Warrior. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. And Ninja Warrior is like an obstacle course. You know, but the stakes are raised higher, you fall off, you're into water, you really could batter yourself. And there's this wall that they've got to come up now. They've swung across the water. They've been spun and burled around. They've had to leap, you know, and things like that. And then all of a sudden, they've got this massive climbing wall. I mean, for me, it could be 6 foot but this massive climbing wall, they've got to try and run. They've got to try and jump and get up and pull themselves up and over. God's righteousness is like the wall. And despite our best efforts, despite our maximum training, I almost feel as though I should be launching myself. That kind of lintel there seems like a good thing to be. But hasn't been risk assessed, otherwise I would have. But imagine you've got to run, and you doesn't matter whether you're only 2 inches from the ground or 2 inches from the top, you still don't make it and you're out. It doesn't matter how hard you try, it's always out of reach. In and of our strength, that's God's righteousness. Man's maximum effort and doesn't pass God's minimum test. We need another righteousness, because our righteousness won't cut it, won't do it. And I want to say that righteousness is a kingdom characteristic in heaven and is our kingdom status in the culture that we are to cultivate on earth, is being made righteous, but living righteously. Can I hear an amen in the house? Now, the NIV Thematic Bible Dictionary defines the righteousness of God as an aspect of God's nature which expresses his unique moral perfection and his readiness to save sinners. That's a good news, isn't it? That's a good news point. Let me say it again. Righteousness of God is an aspect of God's nature which expresses his unique moral perfection and his readiness to save sinners. It's made known especially through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means his righteousness is his standard and his salvation. His standard and his salvation. His status, Psalm 11 and verse 7 declares that the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Isaiah 45 and 21 says, there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a savior. There is none but me. The charge against Zedekiah and the rulers and the influencers in Israel is that, and verse 1 tells us of Jeremiah 23, is that they were destroying and scattering. Actually says that they had driven away and that they had not bestowed care on those that were their responsibility. He was a bad king. His acts were not righteous acts. They were selfish acts. They were acts that did not gather and cause people to come alive in God. They were acts that caused people to be downtrodden, to be driven away, and to feel uncared for. There had been a dereliction of duty, a dereliction of devotion to the Lord and also to those around them. So God is a righteous God. Our standing, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The Bible actually speaks of there as like menstrual cloths being worn. It's not just your painting outfit that's a little bit dirty or your gardening clothes. Looks kind of worse than that. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 and also verse 20 declares this. Romans 3 verse 10 says this, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his, that's God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul is writing in Romans and he's highlighting how the law shows our failures and shows our shortcomings, shows that God is righteous and shows that we aren't. And says we need to know God's difference. We need to experience, if you like, the God of the gap. Anything and everything we do is like filthy rags. Now, that's not just to beat us up and make us feel, oh, woe is me, or the worship made us feel quite good, quite excited about God. You know, he's the way maker. Now you're telling us our righteousness like filthy rags. Gordon, what are you doing? It's a reality check of who we are. But the story doesn't end there. If that was as good as it got, then I was going to say help is Jesus, but you know he does. If that was as good as he got, it got for us. Realizing that our righteousness was not good enough on our worst day and on our best day. Jesus makes the difference. The solution is that there is in and of ourselves this unbridgeable righteousness gap or this tower that we need to run and try and get that we can't make it. To get to what the Lord looks and what the Lord demands. The good news is in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So Jesus equates unrighteousness with sin. Sin is every wrong thing that we could say, do, or think. Those things that are at odds and an offense to God and to God's ways, to God's standards, to God's law that shows up our shortcomings, as we've already mentioned. But Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. Any sin-sick sinners, try saying that six times. Any sin-sick sinners in the house this morning? The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, praise God, it doesn't just stop at that verse 20 that we read that said, verse 20 says, no one's declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The simplest way to say it would be that Jesus gives you a lift up. You know, that wall of gives you a lift up, but it's more than that. Jesus lifts you to the same platform, the same level of God's righteousness. It becomes a level ground for this church. Who we were, who we are, and who we're becoming. But we are righteous in the eyes of God. Because there's a righteousness that's apart from the law. Not just a righteousness that shows up our shortcomings, but a righteousness that meets our failing, our sin, and our shortcomings. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. Because he shed his blood for us so that we may be forgiven our sin and our status, our standing as God looks down from heaven at us. He sees Jesus in us, Christ in us, and he sees the righteousness of Christ in our lives. It is from God and it is through faith. Our right standing before God cannot be earned, can't be worked up, can't be obtained by a long service award or by regular attendance. It is completely and utterly achieved by Jesus and through Jesus. Completely and utterly achieved through Jesus. If you are a child of God, whether you feel holy or not right now, you are righteous in the sight of God. Now, you may have some sin to deal with. You may have some challenges, but in the sight of God, you're righteous. You're righteous. When talking about believers being reconciled to God, this gap bridge or the level of God's righteousness met, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who is no sin to become sin. Jesus' sacrificial lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible also talks about us having a robe of righteousness. There's also a reason why when Paul's talking about the armor of God, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness isn't an optional extra. It is our status, but it is how we are dressed. You know, those very fact that the cloak and the robe of righteousness and the breastplate, it's both. It's what you would wear if you're going to an event, but it's what you would wear if you're going to battle at the same time. Our status, our standing, and we need to live that. We need to live the reality of that with our lips, with our life, and with our lifestyle that's honoring to God. Back, if you will, in the last couple of minutes to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah declares from the Lord that the days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. God has got a pastoral plan. His pastoral plan is David's righteous branch, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer, the restorer, but is also, I would want to suggest, is a blueprint for righteous leadership for each and every one of us, of kingdom culture that fosters kingdom character in our lives. Number one, I want to say it's rooted in the Lord. We've got to be rooted in God. It's his righteousness. It's his righteousness that we stand complete in, and we need to be rooted in the Lord. We need to have a deep relationship. To do that, we need to spend time in the presence of God. We need to spend time reading his word and allowing it to soak into our hearts and mind, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we need to know that our roots go down into the things of God so that we can draw upon it, so that it will feed us, so it will nourish us, so that we will be able to stand and stand strong when there is unrighteousness around about us, when there is unrighteous temptations, when there is unrighteous thoughts, when there is unrighteous pressures, when there is unrighteous people who want to say, come on this way. Come on and do that. Unrighteousness can be a little bit insidious, can't it? A little bit kind of, oh, I don't notice it. And then all of a sudden it's like slipping into unrighteous thoughts, habits, patterns to live righteously. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of devotion. Rooted in the Lord. Number two, this it displays wise leadership in his thinking, talk, in God, displaying God's wisdom. And I would want to say it's measured. You know, the general superintendent of Elam, when I first came into ministry, was Wynne Lewis. And to ministers in training, he said, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Try and use it in proportion. It wasn't just to pastors. It was to all of us, I think. You know, leadership isn't just jumping in with a splurge. It's listening and then it's acting. And all of us are leaders because we influence those that are around about us. It displays wise leadership. It says there, there's justice and there's consistency that's there. It says the king will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. There's a king, there's a righteousness of God that enables us as leaders and as influencers to do the fair and the right thing every time, to do the God thing every time, to act with integrity, to ask the question, how would God deal with this? And if there's somebody else before you, how would God deal with me if I was the person that was standing in front of me? Hopefully graciously and mercifully. This righteous leadership has got a heart for the land that's there. Oh, we're now into overtime. There we go. That was 1958. Why is it not stopping? Dismiss. Dismiss. Now, this is talk about the restoration, the return of Israel back to the land that we have seen, many of you, we've all seen in our lifetime. Some of you were there, remember a time perhaps when there was not a nation of Israel. We've seen, but as a gathering, a picture also of gathering of the saints of God that is together. How would God deal with this? How would God restore and return the land? Have we got a heart to see our land touched and transformed? This righteous leadership that enables rescue and peace, that is both active and an advocate for those who would want to see others coming close to God, knowing his rescue, knowing his peace in their lives that's only found through Jesus. And this righteous living, this righteous leadership reveals the character of the Lord, who you are and what you carry. There was responsibility that had come with the king's office, and he had neglected that. He had actually thought he was greater and better than, his ideas were better than God's ideas, but his ideas were selfish ideas. It's always good to remember that for each and every one of us, we are all at the best only under shepherds. And this righteousness is the ability to tell a new story. It is the past plus. It is a real-time righteous update that Jeremiah spoke. It was a bit of a blueprint for blessing to ancient Judah that pointed towards the coming Savior, Messiah, Jesus, but enabled that ongoing status in Jesus and before God to be found as a people who are righteous. You see, you're saying no longer will they just say that we're the God who brought us up out of Egypt, which was the old story of Moses and coming out of slavery and being rescued, but of the God who brings us and restores us back to our land and to the inheritance. It's not just inheritance, but it might be a word for those who feel as though they've lost their inheritance in God, that he restores your inheritance. He restores righteousness to you and for you. Oh, and one more thing for our country that brings with us a great responsibility at this time. Proverbs 14 and 34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Your life and your lifestyle are part of God's solution for this nation. That's why we need to live up, lift up, why we need to live out, and why we need to exalt his name above all things, because he is the Lord our righteousness. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Edinburgh Elim podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving word. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at Edinburgh Elim.